Good morning, Saints.
Good morning.
Okay, we're in session 11 of our quarterly. This is our first quarterly in the New Testament. This is the next to the last week in this quarterly. And so the next session will be Jesus and Zacchaeus. That should be an interesting one. Unfortunately,
call him Shorty for sure.
I will not be here, so whoever would like to teach that, if you feel led by the Spirit of God to teach that lesson to the class next week, that would be mighty fine. Speaking of the Spirit of God, that's right here in the first reading, but before we get to that, let me say some introductory remarks, and I'm going to just kind of summarize where we've been. Jesus grew up. He was in the temple at 12 years old. He was asking questions and also teaching the elders because he had an unrestricted dose of the Holy Spirit in his life, and being the Son of God and being sinless, he was just like Adam before he fell. He had unrestricted access to God. And so he was actually understood the scriptures probably better than the humans who had a fallen nature that he was talking to, who had this block of sin, and they were not able to understand God's word. And after all, what is that that blocks us from understanding God's word other than our sin, our trespasses, which we do sometimes and which we should confess and repent of, and our sin nature itself helps block us from understanding of God's word. And fortunately, hallelujah, God sends us his Spirit within us, and then we can understand the depths and breadth and width and height of God's word. That's a phrase actually from Paul in one of his Pauline epistles. We can understand that. And actually that's four dimensions, but I'm not going to get into all that space-time stuff but anyway, we can understand the word of God. Then the next lesson Jesus's next significant lesson is Jesus's baptism, and then the following on immediately after the baptism, it says that the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, and this is a time of testing of the Lord Jesus Christ, just very similar to the same way that we're tested by God as we go through life. So the Lord Jesus, to completely and totally identify with us, he was called by God to go through the same human experience that we go through from the time of conception, fetal development, birth, growing up as a child, learning about God through the Word of God. And that is such an important, important ministry, because most people come to know the Lord before they get out of their teenage years. It's not to say you can't, but most people do statistically, and that's a youth ministry, especially even reaching down to the preschoolers, is very, very important, and that Christian school too, of course. So, but Jesus is baptized. He comes out of the water. He's immediately taken by the Spirit of God into the desert. He's tempted, and then he comes back. And he has a little conversation with Nicodemus. And we're introduced to the idea of being born again, which is that regenerative miracle that God performs in our lives when we are taken from death to life. Okay? If you'll read 1st and 2nd Ephesians, it's very clear on that issue. 1st and 2nd Ephesians. Ephesians says, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, God brought us back to life. Okay, and that's the beginning of the second chapter of Ephesians. That passage climaxes with the famous Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, that is verse 10. So never quote 8 and 9 without going on to 10. They're all a unit there. And that's God calling us, that's God saving us, and us responding. We cooperate with the process, we submit ourselves to the Lord, and then verse 10 there gives us our calling. Okay? Jesus right now has been called by the Father. His ministry has been initiated. Remember that it took till Jesus was 30 years old to satisfy all God's legal requirements. At age 30, there was a legal requirement that a Jewish man could not be a priest until he attained the age of 30. And we believe that's probably why Jesus' ministry started at age 30, when he turned 30. Then he was called by God to be baptized, be tempted, and then start his ministry. And we've already seen the ministry to Nicodemus, and we've seen the ministry to the woman at the well last week. Jesus' main ministry, if you go through and see, most of the people that believed in him and most of his time was spent in communities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. So that's called the Galilean ministry, okay? He also had a ministry in Jerusalem, and we see other people, a few people, come to the Lord in Jerusalem also. Two I can think of are Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Obviously was a believer if he gave up the garden tomb his family tomb to lay Jesus in. And so there's the old joke, you know, he's before Pilate saying, well, can I take the body down and put him in the tomb? And Pilate tells Joseph of Arimathea, well, Joseph, are you going to really get up your family tomb for this criminal to get hung on the cross? Are you really going to give it up? And he says, it's just for the weekend. So that's what's going on here. So today, even though most of his ministry was Galilean, Jesus felt like it was necessary to go back to his hometown. Okay, now what happens when you go back to your hometown? You go to people that saw you grow up, right?
You get shot.
Yeah.
You said, yeah. Even though Jesus was perfect and never sinned, people still said, and we're going to see this in the text today, they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? What's up? You know, is he claiming to be Messiah? We know this guy. We saw him grow up. You know, this is ridiculous. That's the thrust of the whole lesson right there. We can practically quit right there. But we got some other juicy things to go through. So anyway, who wants to start us on the first reading from Luke chapter 4? Verses 14 through 22.
Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogue, being praised by everyone. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?"
Okay. It's amazing how compact the scripture is, right? So in 8 verses, we've got an incredible amount of information here. All right? So Jesus returned after his temptation to the Galilee region, and we have a couple of stories there. And as he traveled he had to go to Jerusalem area to get baptized by John, because that's where John was baptizing, in the Jordan east of Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, gets baptized, and on his way back he cuts through Samaria, and that's where he finds the woman at the well and many people in the city of Sychar. Out of the darkness, the light shined on them, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah, and the light of the Messiah of Israel shined on them, and they came to know the Messiah. Okay, so he moves back up to on his way back up to Galilee, but he's going to stop off in Nazareth there because he kind of feels like, you know, he needs to go to Nazareth and just essentially let the home folks know that he's the Messiah, okay? And it's not recorded in the scripture that he ever returns to Nazareth after they just practically throw him off the hill. So he didn't have a very good welcome, but anyway, but we'll get to that in a minute. So he's there, it specifically says, in the power of the Spirit. Jesus Christ, it says in the scripture, he laid aside his divinity and became human just like us. Now, he was still the second person of the Trinity. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But he lay aside this omnipotent power and became like one of us and got led by the Spirit of God. And that's a pattern for us. Just like Jesus is a pattern for us for everything else, this is a pattern for us too. If we're going to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Whatever God has called us to do, whatever gift he's given us to exercise for the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, we need to be willing to totally submit to him, okay? Confess our sins, repent of our sins, get them out of our lives, okay? It's not to say you won't fall into sin again because we're all sinners, okay? But as far as you, as your power goes in cooperating with the process, and if you have a besetting sin, ask God to help deliver you from it, okay? And he will. He will. He promised. He says, Jesus, the power of the scripture is ask and you'll receive. The Greek there is actually keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on seeking and you shall find. Keep on knocking and it shall be opened to you. So, Jesus comes, and we can do the same thing. We can be filled with the Spirit of God to exercise the spiritual gifts. And it's so much superior to man's efforts, okay? Being a church that's alive and filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the church? What is the church? It's the people, right?
The people, yeah.
Yeah. It's the spirit of the spirits that God created in the bodies he created for us, with the Holy Spirit alongside our spirit, submitted to him and worshiping him and going out and answering God's plan for our lives, okay? And the Spirit of God led Jesus around everywhere. So what was the path? How did he access the Spirit? Well, how can we answer that? Jesus said, the wind blows where it wills, you know where it blows.
Well, I think.
But he did have a great prayer life with the Father.
Right. Now, but there was, when he went through the 40 days of temptation, and was it the Holy Spirit, or was it the control that he had over the lust of the flesh? In other words, you're going to be out there in the wilderness fasting my foot. That's starvation.
Yep.
I mean, what is
ever
body?
Gone 40 days without food?
No. I don't think you can go 41, can you? But the what I'm thinking is that Jesus did not have the lust of the flesh controlling or empowering or even messing with his thoughts, because the lust of the flesh is starting right there in our own brain, and then we have a tendency to give into that, mm-hmm. and a little dab here, a little dab there, next thing you know, you're mm-hmm. you're eat up with it. But
although the scripture does say he was tempted in all ways,
he was tempted, but
temptation's not sin, yet without sin, tempted without just sin. As we are, and yet without sin.
Correct. Yeah.
Exactly.
So I think that he did not have, lust of the flesh did not have control over him like it does everybody else. Was that his choice? Was it the Holy Spirit?
Now, It's hard to parse that out, but we need to keep moving. But yeah. That's a good question. That's a good question. Exactly how did that all work out?
I mean, he could understand the scripture better than the common man, because common man had the lust of the flesh to cloudy up what the scripture was.
Yeah, that's right.
He had clear.
We had the sin nature holding us. We have the sin nature holding us back.
Correct.
Exactly. He did not. Yes, ma'am.
Question. Probably has nothing to really do with this, but y'all were saying, you said, he said that he was thinking about it, or that he was hungry, and he, I can't remember exactly how it was, but you said that thinking about it wasn't a sin. I had thought that if you entered it, if you entertained it in your mind, it was just as guilty as if you did the sin itself. So is it sin just having it in your mind?
Jesus does speak to that. He says, if you have a man lusting a woman, if you have lust in your heart for another woman that's not your wife, that's sin. If you entertain that thought.
So it's just
But it's the entertainment of the thought that crosses the line. It's not the thought itself. Okay? I don't know.
But aren't you entertaining? Aren't you entertaining?
Well,
entertainment maybe.
Let me tell you something. The evil one, I don't know if y'all believe this or not, this is going to be kind of crazy thought, but the evil one can insert evil thoughts into your mind. And he did Jesus. He did Jesus. That was the temptation. He was inserting evil thoughts into Jesus' mind. Just go ahead and go outside of God's will and make this bread, this rock of bread. Just throw yourself off the temple. Those were thought insertions, okay? All spiritual warfare is spiritual warfare. It's spiritual. It's what's between your ears, okay? So the battleground is the mind. Mm-hmm. Now, the problem we have is the mind controls the body, and then the body carries out the sin. But it starts in the mind. That's right. That's correct. Just having an evil thought insertion come into your mind, you can resist that. Paul said, take all thoughts captive to Christ. And what he was saying there was, if you have an evil thought that comes to your mind, immediately take it captive to Christ. Okay? Say, Lord Jesus, help me. I don't want to think that thought. Okay? I believe if you follow that procedure, you're not sinning. Because you have taken that evil thought. See, Jesus himself heard these thoughts. Okay? But he immediately said, nope, that's wrong. Get away, Satan. Okay? And he said, get away 3 times, and Satan left. So there's something to that 3 there. So the thought itself is not sin. It's saying, Eve, eat this fruit. And she says, no, we're not supposed to eat that fruit. Because God told us not to eat that fruit. And the serpent says, oh, come on, Eve, it's okay, it'll make you wise. Did God really say not to eat that fruit? That's crazy. That's the David Barr interpretation of that conversation. And so where she fell was she said, that's interesting. How could God be holding out on us by telling us not to eat this fruit to make us wise? That's where the sin began right there. It's not that the serpent came to her and said, hey, have some lunch right here at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's that Eve finally said, I wonder what that fruit is really like. Maybe it will make me wise. Maybe God is holding out on me and us. That's where the sin started right there. Okay. If she would have said the second time, no, devil, ain't going to do it. God told us not to do it. If the devil would have asked the third time and she said, no, devil, I'm not going to do it. I believe personally, now I can't, this is just speculation on my part, I think 3 refusals would have meant he would have fled. Okay? Because of the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ refusing 3 times and the devil flees. So don't feel shame and guilt if an evil thought comes into your mind. Okay? We as a society are floating on a sea of evil. We went to the movies last night, and we took Jonathan and Alicia to the movies, and we watched The Fate of the Furious, which is a fairly moral neutral. I mean, it's a lot of bravado and, you know, we'll conquer the world and we'll save the world from nuclear destruction. And that's what it was about, the theme. I'm sorry if I messed that up for y'all, if y'all want to go see it. But anyway, but there was the previews were absolutely satanic. They were absolutely satanic. And I'm telling you, these young people that we've got are floating in a sea of Satanism. They're floating in a sea of Satanism. And if they don't soak up some of that Satanism, it's going to be really amazing, okay? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can they float in a sea of Satanism, like those movies, and not absorb some of it. So, we know some friends that went to see Guardians of the Galaxy, and apparently that's a pretty satanic movie. I don't know what the theme is there, but probably demonic forces guarding the galaxy, you know. And you can kind of, if you're a Christian, you can see that. If you're not a Christian, all bets are off. You can't see it. Or it's hard to see. So, you just have to choose what your eyes see and where you go and what you do. I mean, we all know, don't go into a bar. But going into the bar is not the sin. The sin is drinking to excess, okay? Drinking is not actually a sin. Drinking to excess is a sin, okay? And we all know that. And but, you know, being seen in a bar makes it look as if you're sinning, okay? So we just avoid doing that, so most of us. But I'm not going to cast any aspersion on people that end up in places of eating and drinking that also serve beverages, but... So Jesus is in the power of the Spirit, and he's going to Nazareth. He, as a Jewish rabbi of age 30 or better, and he has the gift of teaching. He's been established as a teacher because the people come along all the time and say, "You're a good teacher." So they ask him to get up and read from the Scripture. And normally a man would get up who's presumably gifted with the at the Scripture and knows the Scripture well, and Jesus did. Remember, from the time of 12 years old, he was teaching the elders about the Scripture. And he picked Isaiah chapter 61, the first two verses. But if you actually go back and read Isaiah 61, verse 2, you'll see how he stopped at a comma. And that comma has lasted almost 2,000 years, okay? So, because the end of that verse 2 is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, okay? Now, his first coming wasn't the day of vengeance of our God, so he stopped at the comma. But if you read, if you took the liberty to read the whole chapter, chapter 61, it's very messianic, and it's very futuristic. It's still in the future. It talks about Israel rebuilding the foundations, the broken foundations, and coming to know the Lord, and coming to know the Messiah, and worshiping the Messiah. Okay, when Israel does that, we know we're in the millennial kingdom. Okay, which hasn't happened yet, and it won't happen until we're raptured out of here. The church will be raptured out of here. Then there'll be a seven-year time of the vengeance of our God, and then the millennial kingdom will come in. Okay. As a matter of fact, if you want to know more about the, if you're curious about the millennial kingdom of God, read Isaiah chapters 60 through 66, okay? That is a perfect description of the millennial kingdom of God. Okay. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to their captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was Jesus Christ offering himself to Israel as their Messiah. And he sat down and he said, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." And people were excited about that. I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. really, you know, something messianic is going on here. All right. But then somebody in the crowd inserted some doubt, and they said, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know, in other synoptic gospels, it says, don't we know their brothers and sisters? You know, this. Don't we know their mother Mary? Don't we know their other brother? Jesus had brothers and sisters. So kind of puts the rest, the idea that Mary was the virgin forever. But anyway, as a matter of fact, the book of James is written probably by one of Jesus' half-brothers. James was the product of Mary and Joseph. So that makes him half-brother because Jesus' father was God, of course. Okay, so let's read the second reading. If anybody has any questions, just go ahead and let it rip.
And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also. He also said, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's days, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow at, wherever, in Sidon. And in the prophet Elijah's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.
Okay, good. So he goes on with the explanation here. Jesus being filled with the Spirit of God, unlimited filling. That's what that dove coming down on him symbolized. When the Father sent the dove on Jesus at the initiation of his ministry, as he came up out of the water of baptism, and that water symbolizes all in, remember? Baptism, we're all in. So Jesus was all in with the Father, and he was going to have a ministry, and that was going to end, of course, at the cross. And all the incredible, wonderful things that happened at the cross that bought our salvation. But here, he knows their hearts. And I believe, based on the next reading, that almost everybody in that synagogue did not really believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? I don't think that Jesus was tweaking them in the nose. I think he was just pointing out to them, hey, you guys are a bunch of unbelievers. Because I think Jesus, being God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think he already knew their hearts, okay? He knew these people well, okay? He knew these people just went to the synagogue just as a ritual, okay? He knew that these people, for the most part, I'm not saying there wasn't a remnant in Nazareth. You do have this one phrase where people say, this is Jesus of Nazareth, And one of the disciples was being called, I can't remember which one right now, was it Nathan, that said, can anything come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay, so Nazareth may have had a reputation of people who went through the motions, but really weren't really on fire for God. So don't think that Jesus is trying to get them upset with him. Although he does mention two things. The widow that Elijah went to lived in Sidon. That's north of Israel. She was a Gentile. She was the one that God sent. And the story there, remember, you can see that in your next description there. The story was that Elijah shows up at this widow's door, and she says, we only have bread for one more day, and that's it. And Elijah said, well, make me some bread, and then God will bless you. And the widow says, okay, I'll do it. So made bread, fed Elijah. And she never ran out of bread and oil, and it kept on coming for the whole famine. So as a miracle of God, but that miracle was opened up by her cooperating with the process. Okay, that's where that miracle was opened up by. It was opened up by obedience, by following the Lord. Okay. Then Elijah was sent, not sent to any of Elisha. You remember that was Elijah's understudy, Elisha. And as Elijah was being transported to heaven in a chariot of fire, he threw his mantle to Elijah and that was a symbol. Okay, Elisha, now you're in charge. You're inheriting the mantle of Elijah. And so Elisha was also an extremely interesting Old Testament prophet. He was a guy who started actually a school of prophecy and probably was a master teacher of the prophetic word to a group of men who were prophets. And we see in the New Testament there are also women that were prophets too, prophetesses. And in the temple, when Jesus was born, to get, when he was brought to be circumcised, we saw an individual there as a prophetess, and her name escapes me right now. But so we see those who had the gift of prophecy and teaching. They kind of go together a lot of times. But Elisha, there's this famous story of Naaman, the general of the Syrian army, having leprosy. And he wanted to be healed. And so he went and sent a servant in, and Elijah said, well, just go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. And Naaman says, oh, come on, give me a break. Are you kidding? And his servant says, hey, man, just do it. just do it. Maybe it'll work for you. Yeah. You came to this great, you traveled all this way to this great prophet, you know, just do it. And so he did it, and that was him stepping out in faith, right? So here we have one person who cooperates with the process and does what the Lord wants him to do, and we have another one that cooperates with the process and obeys the Lord and dips himself in the water. So that's what Jesus was saying, you know, that I'm the Messiah, but you guys are not believers. And by the way, there's a couple of examples of some Gentile believers who did follow God's word. And that really, really tweaked them up, because the Jews thought they had owned the obedience to God. Okay, let's go to our third reading real quick before lunchtime arrives. Let's read that.
When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of a hill that their town was built on, intended to hurl him off the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way.
Okay. They're so mad at him, they took him by force and dragged him out. They're going to throw him over the cliff. But he passed right through them. Went on his way. Now, some people argue, well, they were just really inept at dragging him to the cliff, or it was a miracle, right?
Yeah.
It was some kind of miracle. That's my view, is there some kind of miracle involved here that Jesus just, you know, how, you know, he was. I mean, he followed God, and God just provided for him. And
it was magic.
In this case, maybe he became invisible for a few minutes and just walked away from the whole thing. So I don't know how it happened, but anyway, either he became invisible or they became blind, one or the other.
Either one or both. Yeah.
Either one or both, yeah. So he escaped their plan to kill him. And so what do we take away from this for our lives? What do we take away? Jesus is our Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. When God comes to you, don't say no. No, the children sang the song. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. When God comes to you, don't say no, say yes.
Okay. Well, it's your message is likely to be rejected easier to the people that you are closer to than the people you are not closer to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Why do we call people who travel more than 50 miles with a slideshow, why do we call them experts?
Nobody.
It's that out-of-town effect. They don't, yeah. If you have a speaker, like if I went somewhere and nobody knew me and they didn't know what I was like when I was growing up and they didn't know all about me and everything, they might think I'm an expert at something, right? I'd have them fooled, right?
Well, for a little while.
So anyway, that's why it's so hard to talk to teach a class of everybody that knows you. But anyway.
I think also, or at least maybe that's just how it spoke to me, is that in that last part, when you're in bad circumstances and there doesn't look a way out, that God always provides an escape.
Yes, very good. Good application. Good application. God provides an escape. It even says that when we're tempted, God will provide a way of escape. Yep. So that's right. So anyway, take heart. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Yeah, we could sing that, couldn't we? Anyway, but we've run out of time, so we're going to close it off here. Thank you for listening. The last lesson in the book will be Jesus and Zacchaeus. And if somebody wants to record that and upload it on Podbean, then I can listen to it. But anyway.
Got to find someone to teach it first. Good. Good that they're not here.